We too greet you in the name of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, verse 1 talks about having peace with God. And it mentions that peace is only through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can forget that. We can try to earn our salvation. We can try to have worth with God so we have peace with Him. But actually, it's only through Jesus Christ and His blood that peace is available. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. At this time, all who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We bring you warm greetings from Maine, although it's not quite as warm in Maine as it is here down in Pennsylvania, but that I'm sure will come quickly enough. This evening, I'd like to look just briefly here at the work of trials and tribulations in our lives. We have, if we think about some of our household items, a lot of our household items go through many tests before they ever make it to our homes. These tests help to make sure those things that we are buying, make sure the things that we're using are safe. They check for things like defects. Automobiles, for example, go through a lot of tests before they ever make it to the market, before you ever purchase them. They want to make sure the brakes work properly. They want to make sure the safety features work properly. Your seat belts, your airbags, those things work properly. They want to make sure they know what happens when you have an accident. Where does the engine go? What does your seat do? What does your seat belt do? Those kind of things. So there's a lot of tests that are done on automobiles before you ever sit in one. There's also safety testing for things like impurities, not in automobiles, but things like your water. Your water is tested for impurities. Is it safe to drink? Health inspectors go into restaurants and make sure the food they're serving, the preparation, all those things are safe for you to consume. There's also things like failure analysis. So what happens when it breaks? People need to know what happens when it breaks so they know who to blame or how to fix it, or how to make it better. There's also tests for capacity. How much can something handle? I work as an engineer, and with engineering, I need to know how much metal can take. How much can stainless steel? How much can carbon steel? What can it take? How thick do I have to make it? How big do I have to make it? So there's testing that's done to figure out how much something can take. So we test something to see what it can take. What's its capacity? What do we have to do to it before it breaks? We also test for effectiveness, things like drugs or medications. We need to know how effective they are and if they're effective enough. To what degree does something work? So they work trials with medications and different things, vaccinations, to know how effective it's going to be. They're trying to make sure they make it the most effective as they can for the most people and make sure they can do it safely. They want to make sure vaccines and medications don't do more harm than good, and if they can increase the number of people that would benefit from taking the medications or vaccinations. We also test for genuineness. Is something what it claims to be, like a metal, a precious metal? Is it actually silver? Is it actually gold? Is it actually a diamond? Or you can also do that with fuels. Is it actually 100% what it claims to be? Is it really jet fuel? Or is it mixed with something? Is it cut with something? So there's tests to figure out things that are genuine. So there's a bunch of different things, a bunch of different tests that are done before we ever get anything into our hands. And you might ask yourself, well, why do they go through all this trouble? What's the reason they do all these tests? Well, part of the reason is to make things cheaper. One, cheaper for themselves so that we don't have to spend as much money to make something. And two, cheaper for you to buy, to make it affordable so you can actually buy product someone is trying to sell you. They also want to make sure it lasts longer. To a certain degree, they don't want it to last forever because then you never come and buy another product from them. They do want to make it last longer or else we wouldn't buy anything. They want to make sure it performs better. They want to make sure it's more reliable. They want to try to increase safety. They want to try to increase effectiveness. So as you go through all these tests, what are they trying to do? What's the purpose of these tests? Why do they do these tests? And the outcome, what they want is they want something to be approved. They want it to be something that they can pass on to the public, something they can sell to the public in an approved way. So that way it is capable of doing or being what is claimed of it, and it can do it safely. So those are household items, cars, your toaster, your refrigerator, your laundry detergent, sugar, you know, different things. They go through a lot of tests to make sure they're safe, make sure they're approved for our use. But so much testing is done with this just household goods. We can also think about what I want to think about this evening is spiritual testing. So currently, our niece is going through some trials and tribulations in, they live in Oklahoma, and they've gone through a lot. And I asked my wife, why do some people get a harder row to hoe than other people? What is God doing in their lives? And currently their daughter she had fluid on her brain, pressure on her brain, and she was rushed to Dallas Children's Hospital last night to remove that fluid off her brain. And there's still a tumor there that they need to deal with, or a mass that they need to deal with, and they don't know how to deal with that currently. But there's a trial and tribulation that family is facing, another one on top of physical things that they've had. So why does that happen? Why do these trials and tribulations come into our lives? What are they doing? What is their purpose? Brother Ray read from Romans chapter 5, and we're going to get to that a little later, but I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So if we just kind of pull out a couple words here, it says, "Greatly rejoice, ye are in heaviness." Greatly rejoice, ye are in heaviness. So we're going to lift out a couple words out of there. Greatly rejoice, ye are in heaviness. Or another way of maybe stating that is, jump for joy, you are distressed or sad. So that heaviness has the idea of sadness or being distressed. So jump for joy because you are distressed or sad. That's a paradox. That's a paradox. So a paradox is something that seems self-contradictory. I don't think anyone is going to jump for joy because they are sad. Like that's opposite. That's the opposite emotion to express when you are feeling sad is to jump for joy. So that a paradox is something that it speaks about something that's self-contradictory or absurd, but it could convey something that is a truth. There's a possible truth in there. So we ask the question, how can distress or sadness make someone jump for joy? Joy and sadness are opposites of one another. So how can that be? How can Peter make this statement? Well, if you go to the next verse, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. So you are rejoicing, not because of the heaviness that you're experiencing, you're rejoicing because you realize what that heaviness is going to bring, that result. Verse 7, this is the reason why this has happened, that your faith may result in something at the end, to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The joy doesn't come from the distress. The joy comes from realizing what's going to come out of the distress, what comes after you make it through that heaviness or sadness that you're experiencing. James would say it like this, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So count it all joy. That seems very difficult to do. I don't know if my sister-in-law and brother-in-law right now are counting it all joy that their daughter has a tumor in the back of her head and needed to be rushed to the Dallas hospital last night. But I think if they can look past that, they will be able to count it all joy. God is doing something, and they don't know what it is currently. So diverse speaks of various kinds of trials and temptations. Not all the same. We're not all going to face the same thing. We may all have cancer, some sort of cancer that may come upon a lot of us, but we're not all going to face the same things. There's going to be different trials and temptations that we're going to face. We don't all face the same thing. But patience, that's the end. So this evening, I'm working on what I've kind of titled this message, The Work of Trials and Tribulations. What are trials and tribulations doing in our lives? And James would say here is that it works patience. That's the end. It works patience. Strong's would define that as cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. I don't know if I'm cheerful. I need to be cheerful, but I'm not cheerful when I'm tempted a lot. When I face trials and temptations, I'm not cheerfully enduring what's happening to me. And then at the end, in James says, knowing this. So God tells us ahead of time. God warns us ahead of time that this is what's going to happen. This is what can be worked out of your trials and tribulations if you allow it to. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time. So watch out for this. Be mindful of this, that if you go through this, if you are maybe mindful of what God's trying to do, it's going to work patience in you. And if you get to Romans, and Romans is going to work something else where we get this patience. It's going to work a hope in us, and then we're going to be in this place where we're content with God, or we trust God, that love is shed abroad in our hearts, and we trust God even though we're going through these difficult things. So as we face these trials and temptations, we're maybe not jumping for joy because of the immediate heaviness that we're experiencing. But if we can look past that, if we can look, see past the heaviness, see past to the other side of what that will bring, that can actually bring us joy when we can stop and think about what this is working in us. In this verse here in James, we have the words patience and endurance. In another place, it talks about for a season. So this suggests that as we work through trials and tribulations, they're not something that passes quickly. They're going to take some time. And God tells us what is on the other side. What's on the other side is patience, is cheerful endurance. But it's going to take some time. And as we're working through these trials and tribulations, we have to choose to believe God is correct, that God is right in saying that this trial and tribulations are going to work patience in us. They're going to give us hope. They're going to help us to trust God. But we have to choose to believe that. And it's going to be difficult because we are experiencing sadness, experiencing distress. As you think about trials and tribulations, it's going to be hard. It's going to be exhausting, and at times you're going to want to give up. But good things are in store if you don't give up. That's what God promises. If you don't give up, there are good things in store. And what are those good things? Well, James chapter 1, we'll turn there. James chapter 1 and verse 4, so just a verse after where we were just reading in 2 and 3, James chapter 4, but let patience have her perfect work that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we're going through these trials and tribulations. We're working this patience. And this patience, that's not the end. This patience have her perfect work, making you complete, making you whole, making you mature, and wanting nothing, making you perfect and entire, making you complete, mature. So it moves us toward moral perfection. Romans 5:5. Ray read that for us. So what else are these trials? What are the good things that these trials and tribulations can work in our lives? So verse 4, it speaks about patience and experience hope. And then verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So with these trials and tribulations, working through it, working patience, working hope, working experience, there's no shame. We're not ashamed of God. God can't do this. That's not what we're saying. It removes doubt. We start to trust God. We gain experience that God can do this. That's what the children of Israel, that's what they experienced when they came out of Egypt. They walked through the wilderness and they gained experience with God, but they forgot. Or they doubted, or they feared. But God was teaching them. God was giving them experiences that they could then pass on to their children so that they could also trust God. So as we go through these experiences, these trials and tribulations, we're not ashamed of God. It removes our doubt. And you know and you believe and you trust that God loves you and he wants what's good for you. Those are the things that's coming. Those are the good things on the other side of heaviness and sadness. If we go to 1 Peter, in chapter 1, and verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found on the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So these trials and tribulations, they produce a faith in us that is honored and glorified by Jesus Christ that is coming. So it produces a faith in us that God can be proud of. As I thought about trials and tribulations and trying to think about being joy, count it all joy, when you fall into diverse temptations, I could never say I experienced joy in temptation or heaviness. But earlier this year, I had an experience where I had to stop and think. I think the Holy Spirit did it. I purposely thought about good that was coming out of something that I was experiencing. And before that, I probably would have doubted it was possible to actually experience joy from a trial or temptation or tribulation that I was going through. I would have a hard time believing that it was possible. But I experienced that lately, and I attribute that solely to the Holy Spirit directing me in a different way, directing me to think about something else, think about other than myself, other than what I was experiencing, to actually think about, Eric, this is what I'm trying to do in your life. And that was, it shouldn't have been a revelation, but it was. It actually changed my whole thought process of what was going on, and I actually experienced joy for, okay, God, this is what you're trying to do, and I want that. That is what I want. And this is the way that it's going to happen. Okay, I surrender to that. So that joy, I didn't think it would be possible, but it wasn't because of what I was experiencing. That was actually not pleasant at all. But it was because I knew what could come on the other side of that, that I actually then could experience some peace and some joy in that. It didn't mean that the tribulations ended immediately. It just meant that I had then the courage to continue through, because I knew what it was working. Let's shift here for a minute and just think about, why do trials come about? I'll read these couple sections again here in Romans and in James and in 1 Peter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then James again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then 1 Peter again, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what is the purpose of temptations and trials. Evidently, when testing comes, it's because there's an aspect of our faith that needs some refinement. It's time to remove some spiritual or moral impurities. That doesn't mean that I believe that all trials and temptations are a direct result of sin. That's not what I mean. We could be just a little weak in our faith, or maybe off track, not necessarily engrossed in sin, but maybe not where God wants us to be. So what is faith? As you think about faith, as you think about God and why he may be trying to work out some impurities or my faith needs refinement, we think about faith. How does that relate to faith? We think about, is there some defect in some area concerning my faith? And do I believe God is who he claims to be? Am I wandering away from that? Is that lessening somehow? Is that being compromised somehow? Or am I less obedient in areas? I believe God is who he says he is, but am I obedient? Or is my obedience wavering and actually following that I believe that he's God? Am I doing what he says because I believe who he is? Or is that being compromised in some areas? Have I stopped totally relying upon God for everything I need? Has that shifted over a period of time? Am I still trusting him for salvation? Is there some areas in my life that have moved or need to be strengthened or need to be changed? And maybe that's why God is bringing these trials and tribulations in my life, so that way he can adjust some of those things to refine those, to make those more pure, to make those more focused on him. So that was the why. There may be something in our faith that needs to be adjusted. What about how? How do they come about? What's their source? Well, God is their ultimate source, but God uses many different means to bring this about. So sometimes it is our sin. Sometimes it is consequences of sin or disobedience or rebellion. And God sends something to wake you up or to get your attention on him. You might identify this as chastening sometimes. How about others? Choices that others make affect us. We may go through trials and tribulations and it was nothing that we actually did. A drunk driver killing a parent. We didn't do that. Someone else did, but now that's affecting your life. Laws of the government, we don't control those, but we're still affected by those. Loss of a job, loss of a loved one, war, taxes, tariffs, economy, hatred of others toward you just because you're a Christian, or because of your race, or your religion, or where you come from, or your social status. What about Satan? Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat. Christ didn't allow it, but that would have been a serious trial, I'm sure, on Peter's life. What about Satan testing Job? God did allow that. And that brought a lot of trial and tribulation in his life. And Satan desires to hold people in bondage, and that is definitely going to be trying in our lives. What about natural disasters, windstorms, earthquakes, flooding, landslides? We didn't do that. We're not in control of those things, and yet those still come. We live in a fallen world. There's sickness and disease, decay, corruption. Things are falling apart. Everything is falling apart. If you don't fix your barns, they will fall apart. If you don't fix your tractor, it's going to fall apart. Your houses, everything, it just is in continual state of ruin. There's still beauty here, but it's in a continual state of decay, of ruin. We also have physical pain. As you get older, things hurt. Things don't recover as easily as they used to. Can't just bounce back from getting hit with something or falling down. It takes a while for those things to feel better. And ultimately, God. God does bring judgment upon nations that results in war, destruction, captivity. And we know that God is sovereign. We believe that God is sovereign. And God is in control no matter the source of that trial or tribulation. He is the ultimate source that either brought it or allowed it. So if you think about why, so we thought about why. There's some aspect of your faith that needs some tweaking. We talked about how, ultimately God, but in various ways. Now let's think about for a minute the process. So what actually happens? So in a number of passages, it talks about testing. In James and in Peter, it talks about, uses the word trying or uses the word trial, and that has to deal with testing. First Peter uses the word temptations, which is a putting to proof. Is it what it claims to be? Romans also uses the word temptation, but that's another word that means pressure. Pressure. So to think about all these things, as we go through trials and tribulations, there's going to be some sort of test or pressure applied to see what your faith is made of. And then we ask the question, for whose benefit? For whose benefit? So if these tests are happening in your life, who's it for? It's not for God. God knows you. Who's it for? It's for us. It's for us. And this process that God goes through is likened unto removing impurities from silver or gold-bearing ores. So ores out of the ground, you dig them out of the ground, they have some trace amounts of silver or gold, and in order to get the gold and silver, you have to remove all the other stuff that's in there. And God says this process of trials and tribulations is like that. It's like removing that gold and silver, getting the gold and silver out of, or getting those impurities away from the gold and silver, separating those things out. First Peter says, suggested the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So fire is a means, melting something is a means of separating those metals. Metals melt at different temperatures, and you can melt stuff, blow on them, and separate them away. So there's going to be some sort of test, some sort of pressure applied. And it's for your sake, for your benefit, and who's going to apply this test? I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come in, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as silver, as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So who is applying this test? The refiner is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's in control of this process. And if you think about God and you think about the process, he knows exactly how much pressure or how much fire to apply. He knows what's needed to purge out those impurities that are in your faith. It's not an easy process to endure. There's going to be intense heat, melting, loss. There may be things that you lose in this process of removing some impurities in your faith. The Lord of hosts asks in Malachi, who can abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? The implied answer in that, no one. No one can abide. No one will in their natural state. So if they are like an ore, a silver or gold containing ore, in their natural state, you can't. That ore doesn't survive. Only the gold and silver does. And if you're like in that natural state of that ore, you're not going to survive the day of his appearing. But what Jesus does is he works with us and refines us so we can abide his coming and stand when he appears and even make an offering to the Lord in righteousness. He's the refiner, and he takes out all of those impurities in our lives so we can stand, and he works with us and continues to work with us. Okay, so you're going to face some sort of test, some sort of pressure applied in your life. It's God who's doing this. Okay, it's not the drunk driver. Okay, that was the source. It's not the cancer. Okay, that's the source, but God's in control of this. And he's the refiner. So what are the steps? What happens? So we have that trial, is experienced. God applies the heat or the fire. And maybe we enter into a period of self-examination. We start to think about what's going on. Okay, if we're of that, maybe first we kind of freak out in our mind and we're scared or we're sad, or maybe those things, maybe when we stop and think a little bit, we then start to think what's going on. We get maybe in our right mind after the first initial response, we start maybe to be able to think, okay, what's going on? So things at this moment, when you're starting to think, when you're starting to think through what's going on, where am I? Am I in the right spot? You start to think, maybe this is the part where stuff is starting to melt and separate. So God's applying the heat, and maybe there's some things in there he needs to separate out. So as you start to think, you're starting maybe to separate things that aren't where they need to be, aren't where God wants them to be. So you examine yourself. Are you in the faith? You go over some of these things, trying to determine what's happening and why. And maybe you realize that there are some impurities that are present. Maybe there are things that need to be thrown away, need to be blown away, need to be taken out. And as you go through this time of figuring out, am I where God wants me to be? Allow the Holy Spirit and others to be a part of this process. So allow the Holy Spirit to maybe, they can point out things that you may be blind to or don't want to see. You know, a spouse, a friend. Maybe you don't want to think about something or you've forgotten something. And a spouse or a friend can be helpful at reminding you, well, remember you did this or remember you didn't want to do this? And I think you're there now. They can help you remember things that maybe you've forgotten or don't want to remember. So after you go through this period of maybe things are starting to separate, you're starting to determine what's going on or trying to figure out what's going on, maybe there's a period of confession. At this time, some impurities have been separated. You are starting to say, okay, I need to get this out of my life. This is not helpful. This is not helpful for drawing me closer to God. This is not actually bringing me where I want to be. This is not maturing my faith. This is actually pulling me away. And so you separate out some things that are impure. And maybe now it's a little easier to see, a little clearer to see what's going on. And you confess to God and to others as needed. And the things that you find that are not pure, not consistent with walking in the light of Jesus Christ, not consistent with the new man, you get rid of those things, or you start to get rid of those things. I think it's at this point where maybe that joy can come in because you see maybe there were some things that I needed to get rid of. God brought those to my attention, and now I can praise God and thank him for bringing this into my attention. Thank you for whatever I'm going through to help me see I was headed in the wrong spot, headed in the wrong direction. And you start to maybe think about what this process will yield or what it can yield and bringing you with God when it's done. And maybe you realize how precious your faith is to God, how precious that faith is, what he's willing to allow to happen in your life because of how much he values your faith being much more precious than gold and doesn't want you to lose your faith in him. And you realize that God's doing this not because he's necessarily punishing you, but actually because he loves you. And loving things sometimes are very difficult to go through. And you can thank God for what he's doing. This is what I experienced. I experienced that after the trial and tribulations and getting through and thinking through that, I can actually thank God that I was headed in a wrong spot and you brought me back from that. You used some friends to help me bring me back from a place that I didn't want to head down. And then maybe there you experience some cleansing. You actually remove some impurities. You get rid of some things. You identified some things earlier, and then you actually get rid of them. You put them away. 1 John talks about God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, making confession to God, telling him, yes, you're right, God. These things are not right in my life, and I need to get rid of them. I've done wrong. He is willing and able, just to forgive us of those things and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And that's what we need. And then maybe the next step is to recommit. Make a plan to return to what you should be doing or avoiding. I think we all experience some movement in our life where we said we wanted to be one place, but we drift from that. We drift from where we want to be. And so we say, no, no, that's where I need to be. I need to recommit. I need to keep doing that. Or I used to avoid that. I let it back into my life, and now I need to keep that away. I'm not meaning that you're making a deal with God. God, if you get me out of X situation, I will then do X. And that's not what I mean. I don't mean making a deal with God. I mean doing what you should be doing regardless if God gets you out or if God brings that relief. It's doing what you should be doing because of who God is and because of the commitment that you made to him. And this may be that point, if we're relating it to the fire removing impurities from metal, where you get to a stable state where the metal is starting to cool back down. It's starting to stabilize. Okay, metal, when it gets hot, it's going to be in liquid state, and it's going to want to move around, and you can blow some impurities off of it. And then you cool it down. You bring it back down to where it's cool. It's going to become a solid again. It's going to stabilize. And maybe this point in your trial and tribulation, when you've recommitted, you're starting to get that point where you're stable again. And you've removed some impurities. So you've moved some things out, and you're back to maybe a stable state in your walk, in your journey. And as you go through this whole process, you need to rely upon God. That should be obvious, but you need to rely upon God through this whole process. He is the one that's refining you, and he will not keep you in the fire any longer than is necessary to remove those impurities. And we need to trust that. We need to trust that God knows, as a refiner, how long to keep us in those trials and tribulations. I can say personally for myself, I knew when I was in a trial or tribulation, I wanted it to be over immediately. I want relief. But what I forgot about, or what I didn't even pay any attention to, is there may be time needed to get to the good result. I wanted the good result immediately, but there needed to be a period of time to actually get to the right result. It's going to take some time to remove some impurities. And God knows that, and so he leaves you in there as long as he needs in order to get the result that's good for you. As you get through this process, you determine, like you do when the household, or like others do when household items are tested, you want them to be approved so they can be used. And so as you go through this process, what's the outcome of this trial and tribulation is you found not to be a reprobate. And a reprobate is something that is unapproved or worthless to be thrown away. And that's not what God wants to do. He doesn't want you to be reprobate or thrown away. He's actually trying to refine you so he can keep you. So we don't want to go through this process and not allow God to work, not allow to bring out these impurities, and then what you're left with is something that Jeremiah would talk about, where you're so full of impurities that the ore is actually useless. You can't get the impurities out. Jeremiah talks about that in chapter 6, where a refiner was trying to take away impurities, but they were so full of impurities that all he could do is toss it away. And that's not what God wants of us. God wants to work in us and remove those impurities and get us to a point where we're approved of God. We're not something that's worthless, but something that's valuable. So you get to a point where you realize that Jesus is in you, and you are approved of God and not a reprobate. And you've passed the test. You've become an improved version of yourself, and your faith has been strengthened. And that's what the trials and tribulations, that's what God wants for you, bringing you through that, is actually to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith. And it may be that this one, and there may be others to come at a later time in a different way. In closing here, I want to look at Psalm chapter 66. I see a very good example of this in Psalm 66. Kind of just want to highlight a couple of things here in these verses. I'm going to close here at Psalm chapter 66. I'll look at verses 8 through 15. In verse 8, the psalmist here is praising or telling them to praise God for bringing him through testing. And then verse 9, we're going to read through this here in a minute. Verse 9, God was in control. He realizes or says that God was in control the whole time. In verse 10, we have some testing by God. Verse 11 and 12, what they go through, captivity, affliction, pressure, fire, water. Verse 13, we see confession. Excuse me, and perhaps some things they left undone. 14, recommitment. And 15, some cleansing. Burnt offerings, burnt sacrifices, incense, bullocks with goats, getting that back to a right standing with God. And this was a blessing to me, because what he begins with in verse 8 is, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of your praise to be heard. And then when you go down through, and why he's saying this, it's because of the trials they went through. So the psalmist here is consistent with what Peter and James are saying and Paul is saying, in that there's rejoicing to be done when you face trials and tribulations. So let's read this here in closing. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. So he recognized it was God who proved them. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men. So he used men to do this, but they recognized that this was God. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have offered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. So this is the recommitment. This is what I will do. I remembered these things when I was in trouble. I need to do these things. I will offer under the burnt sacrifices of fatlings, with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. That's what I have for us this evening. Blessing on our time tomorrow as we contemplate self-examination and preparing ourselves for Love Feast.
I thought it was interesting, as Brother Eric was talking, that there was a verse that I was reflecting on this week. I don't think he mentioned it, but it is almost the outline for the message that he gave. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And in the message, it was made clear that we don't get to choose our circumstances. God chooses them for us. But we do choose our attitude, whether we think we're choosing one or not. We do choose one. And this passage here is saying, it's introducing God as the God of all grace. And he's called us unto his eternal glory. So God has something wonderful that he wants to do. But he's going to begin by allowing us to suffer a while in order to make us perfect, or that is to bring us to completion in our character, in our development. He wants to establish us, that is to ground us. He wants to strengthen us. In other words, he makes us weak for the purpose of making us strong. And he wants to settle us, that is to be at peace with God, doing whatever God wants to do. And so thank you, Brother Eric, for sharing those thoughts with us. And it was sort of a message that brought together a lot of things that I was thinking about this week. And it's very relevant to all of us, because we all face these issues. So let's stand for closing prayer.